Our scripture readings this evening, congregation, are taken first from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 1 to 5 and 12 to 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And now secondly, from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Our text will be verses 5 and 6. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the second part of a two-week sermon entitled, How to Dress for Church. Last time we observed how the elders of the church need to clothe themselves, obedient to the command in verse 5, clothe yourselves with humility. They are to do that as under-shepherds of Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by overseeing his flock in feeding, guiding, and guarding them. As such, church elders are not professionals who are recognized by the congregation as possessors of wisdom and giftedness to serve them as their superiors. They are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, called and ordained by Him, and blessed with His Holy Spirit to serve Him in carrying out His gracious task of shepherding the flock of God. As such, the only characteristic that serves adequately to describe the attitude of mind and heart of the church elder is, according to the Bible, humility. Without that, any man who serves in the office of elder is destined to fail utterly in being a blessing to the church. And only with it is he able to succeed to the glory of God and to the well-being of God's sheep. That's what we saw 2 weeks ago when we looked at 1 Peter 5:1-4 and called it part one of the theme, How to Dress for Church. But there is more to observe about ecclesiastical haberdashery, because not every church member is an elder. Humility is an absolute requirement for every member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our theme tonight. And the first we're going to do is ask the question, what is humility? In verse 5, when charging the members of the church, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, he uses a particular Greek word translated humility, which is found rarely. Actually, one commentator I read said it's only found here, but he was wrong. I found it in at least one other place. But maybe only two times in the entire New Testament. It is a compound noun, and its meaning is, I believe, unmistakable, especially as Peter uses it here in our text tonight. It denotes lowliness of mind. Not that the mind's capacity or ability is low, but that its thoughts, plans, and attitudes are not proud, but humble. Lowliness of mind. Humility, therefore, is concerned not with what a person receives from another, but what is done for another. The word is no doubt taken from the ancient world's concept of servanthood, as illustrated by Peter's use of the analogy of a servant's particular vestment, a belt worn about the waist, tucking up the outer garments to allow freedom of success in accomplishing the master's instructions. The slave needed to be clothed appropriately. And you believers in the Church of Jesus Christ need to be clothed appropriately also. You need to tuck up your normal propensities and self-concern with the belt of humility if you hope ever to fulfill your role as a servant of Jesus Christ in this world and especially in the church. No doubt Peter recalled the event, the record of which we read earlier, in the Gospel of John, of Jesus washing Peter's and the disciples' feet, even those of Judas. What an impact that scene and that labor of Jesus' love had upon Peter, as evidenced by his request then for the washing also of his hands and head. His Savior's example was not lost upon Peter. And now the apostle, upon further reflection, spreads that illustration out before the church and upon you here tonight. Humility is just washing other people's feet, folks. Not something that you are accustomed to do, unless there are very young people. Big ones usually take care of their own feet, except in special circumstances such as hospitalization or nursing homes. But regular folks, your brothers and sisters in the church particularly, and even elsewhere, what about them? Have you any instruction from your Lord and Savior on the subject of washing their feet? You do. And it comes not only from his mouth, but from his action. He humbled himself and thus displayed a lowliness of mind with respect to his unworthy disciples. Jesus laid aside his outer garment and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist, poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. There's your example, Christian disciple. What can you do to and for your brothers and sisters in the church? And for that matter, to and for your neighbors. Not what can you get from them, but how can you wash their feet? Just what is your lowliness of mind quotient? Peter wants to know, and says so in our text tonight. Ask yourself, how will you respond to this command of one whose own feet were washed? Will you do it to others? Now we come to the second question brought to us by our text. And that is, which members of the church, and perhaps elsewhere, need to be humble? In a word, as far as the church members are concerned, all of them. Chapter 5 of Peter's letter begins with that little connecting word, so. Did you catch that? And we ask him, so what, Peter? Why are you going on in this new chapter to say things that are true because of what you have said in the last paragraph of chapter 4? And for that, I refer you to Pastor Damon's last two sermons on 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19, which centered on the fiery persecution that all members of the church must expect to receive, and which they, every one of them, are called upon, in the face of which fiery persecution, to rejoice. And Pastor Damon has advised us to expect to receive yet further instruction and admonition regarding this most critical subject, as he intends to look at it still, I believe, one more Sunday evening, don't you, Damon? No wonder, then, that Peter begins chapter 5 with his so. Fiery trials are not exactly chopped liver. They're going to try the believer's faith with temptation and the threat of giving up to the extreme. Against that outcome, Peter knows that you and I need to hear some powerful and effective counsel. Consequently, his so. That little word, so, introduces a siren call to each and every member of the Lord Jesus Christ to get dressed in his church. To get dressed in what? In humility. In humbleness. In lowliness of mind. Not of the body, but of the heart. Only that will provide the defense and the guardianship of every believer in the face of the fiery trials that are sure to come. That being the case, Peter lays out his instruction and counsel to three categories of the believing membership of his church. The first category is that of the elder, the presbyter in the Greek. The elder who serves as overseers of the flock of God. That in verses 1 to 4, to which we referred 2 weeks ago and to which I will add no more tonight. You heard that. But there are two other categories of which we will now speak. Other members who need to dress themselves with humility in the church of God beside the elders. The second one, and you might have missed this, is found in verse 5a. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, in using that word younger, Peter is not speaking of chronological age any more than he did when he spoke earlier of the elders. The elders were not to be older men necessarily, but men of whatever age who are gifted, qualified, and equipped to serve as his under-shepherds. They, those elders, those presbyters, need humility. Likewise, when Peter writes to this second group of members, which he addresses as the youngers, you who are younger, that's the name he gives them. He is not speaking to all the church members who are younger in age than the older men, the elders. He will go on to have a word to them, all the rest of the church, in verses 5b through 6a, calling them all of you. But here in verse 5a, he wants certain members particularly to be subject to the elders. Who are they? He calls them youngers. Our translation of the Greek noun, neoteroi, youngers, new ones. Actually, Polycarp, you ever hear of him? A martyr of the same generation as our Peter, uses the same word, neoteroi, in his epistle, Polycarp's epistle. Incidentally, chapter 5, verse 3. If you want to look it up in the little library, seminary library. Maybe it's even in Google. I don't know. When Polycarp commands the youngers to be subject to the elders, just as Peter does in our text. These members are new ones. Then, who might become elders someday, but are not so at present. It's not so much that they are youthful in age, it is that they are not elders yet, not presbyters. And how would that apply to Grace and Peace OPC today? Well, just in this way, you have in your midst a number of post-adolescent males who may someday be elders either in this church or in another congregation of God's people. We have quite a few of them. A number of them are off at college right now. If you are one of them, Peter has a special word to you. Dress yourself in humility. And I would advise all of you who have sons who are in this category of being youngers, post-adolescent males who are not yet ordained, who might be ordained someday. I have a word to you. Will you please advise them to look up this sermon in sermon audio and listen to it? It's very important. This group of the church, youngers, need to pay attention to what the elders do, how they do it, and for whom they do it. Because someday that mantle may be passed on to you if you're one of them. And whatever you do, don't think that you are ready for that in yourself. You aren't. You will need to be called and gifted by the Spirit of God for such a task. So in lowliness of mind, consider such a future, possibly, for yourself. Talk to the elders about their task. Go, please, as Ezra did, to the Timothy conference. Timothy, who was one of those youngers. That Timothy conference is yearly gathered by the Orthodox Presbyterian Church's Committee on Christian Education. It's free, and if you apply and you're qualified, you're categorized in this class of youngers. I believe it's you're at least in 11th grade or in college, or not in college, in the world, working in this world, but still wondering whether maybe you could be an elder someday. Go to the OPC's Timothy conference and be introduced and instructed by those who know what the Bible says about being an elder. You are men of the age and commitment for possible service on the church session. You need that. And you need to be humble about it. This matter is of extreme importance both to you personally and to the church as a whole for the glory of God. Elders, youngers, now the third category of members to which Peter urges humility. That third category is called in verse 5b simply, all of you. It's interesting that now he speaks to the rest of the church, that is, all who are not presbyters or youngers. Now Peter has moved from a discussion of relationships between elders and others in the church, and from relationships between what might be called elder candidates, those youngers, and the church elders, to a distinct section, verses 5b through 6, dealing more generally with all personal relationships in the church. And actually, something interesting happens here, because this third category, called all of you, actually embraces also the first and second groups that we already discussed, who had been addressed. Every member, elders, would-be elders, and now everybody else, all of you, are urged, women and children alike, to have this atmosphere of lowliness of mind, and to have that characterize them each one by one. Humbleness, humility, lowliness of mind must characterize the entirety of the church membership. And here it is that Peter employs the metaphor of clothing, or fastening on of garments, to speak of this atmosphere of humility toward one another, as we have earlier indicated. No one is exempt. The term humility speaks of an attitude which puts others first, which thinks of the ideas, needs, and desires of others as worthy of attention more than one's own. This word, which we have rendered lowliness of mind, is well defined by Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also to the interests of others. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the greatest example of this, as Paul outlines further in verses 5 through 8. Hear them again. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, congregation, it is right here that we come to something that has captured my attention as I had been thinking about how to apply this text to you. What I'm talking about is the question of just exactly whom it is that Peter is referring to when he writes, "Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." Who are those one another's? At first, I gathered that he means toward other Christians, toward the church there in Asia Minor. Behave yourself with lowliness of mind as you live among and with believers. But now, as I think it was sometime last Wednesday, as I thought about this text further, and I had to scrub some of the sermon that I'd already written and replace it, I wonder whether that limitation, maybe one another's here are other Christians, whether that is indicated. And I'm coming to the conclusion that such thought is altogether too narrow. And what brought me to that conclusion was meditating, as Paul encouraged us to do in Philippians chapter 2, was to meditate upon the example of humility that characterized our Savior, Jesus Christ, especially when he hung on the cross. There and then he cried out to heaven, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Talk about lowliness of mind. If ever such is seen, it's right there. So then I conclude, as I think about how to apply this text to us tonight, that Peter is not speaking of the humility that we ought to display toward other Christians alone, but also the humility that we need to display to the non-Christians of this world as well. Why don't we understand that? Because of our sinfulness, I conclude. And we need to repent of that. We need to be Christ-like in how we treat everybody, not just other Christians. Otherwise, we display not the lowliness of mind that Jesus showed to the world of his Roman executioners while hanging on the cross, but the pride of James and John, together with their mother, who on one occasion asked Jesus to promise them seats of honor when he would come in his glory. That surely was no lowliness of mind, was it? It was pride of heart. And Peter warns, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And you know, I thought about this text the very next time as I was driving my car and somebody cut me off. And I would have liked to have been saying something to them. But I needed to hear this text. Humble yourself, Tyson. Display lowliness of mind toward everybody. Your humility's primary responsibility is to demonstrate the validity of the gospel in your personal experience of life in relationship with other people. Start with your spouse, if you have one. Go on to your fellow church members, which you've got, and then to the world around you, even bad drivers. Will you not, following Christ's example and Peter's instruction, dress yourself, or better, allow the Spirit of God to dress you with this beautiful garment, humility, that will display the grace of God to others. Amen.